You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at passioncitychurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio.
Coming out of Sabbath this year, I was invited to speak at the Grove. That's a tall order for a guy to do that. You walk through the door, there's 3,000 or 4,000 women here. You're the only man in the room. It's like an estrogen explosion is happening all around you. I don't even know what that means, but you can feel that you don't belong. You're in unfamiliar territory. Things could go wrong. And I was so blessed that Shelley and the team invited me to speak. So honored by that. And I had this message that was kind of percolating in my heart, trying to help us over the hurdle of living lives so hurried and so anxious about everything. And we've talked about anxiety a lot at our church. Your pastor's an anxiety overcomer. So it's always going to be in my story. We carried a book together to the world called Goliath Must Fall. A lot of that deals with the giant. Thank you so much. I'm going to say thank you for that. That is awesome. One person here got the book, got blessed. And it talks about the giant of fear. But these are not things that you talk about one time and then all of a sudden life changes. And so coming into the Grove that night, I really want to encourage all these women out of Proverbs 31. It's not a text that men read often or preach out of often because it talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. And she's amazing, by the way. She stays up late into the night doing amazing things. Yes, she does. And then she rises up early and her family calls her blessed. Her husband is honored in the city square because of how great his wife is. For crying out loud, she even makes her own comforters and bedspreads, this woman does. And then it says about her, she's clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. I thought about that phrase, and I had one of those really moments. Like, I know that's in Scripture, and I know that's the Proverbs 31 woman. I believe in the Proverbs 31 woman because I'm married to a Proverbs 31 woman, and so I know this is real. But man, I thought, I want to be a Proverbs 31 man. I mean, not the bedspreads and the quilts, but I want to have a life where it could be said about me, and I could even experience the freedom of laughing with no fear of the future. And so when I'm reading this coming into the Grove, I'm like, is this even possible? Like, you know, when church talk meets real talk, that's where the power is. And church talk is Proverbs 31 woman, amen. Real talk is, I'm freaking out right now about the smallest detail of life or about the biggest mountain that is in my life. And is it possible for every woman in this gathering and every man in this gathering to live and laugh with no fear of the future? Or is that a pipe dream? Is that like just a church cliche? And if it is possible, how can it happen? And I think that there is the possibility that it can happen. But for it to happen, we have to learn from the past so that we can build a bank of faithfulness for the future so that we can have confidence in God in the moment that we're living in right now. You see this in Matthew 14 when Jesus sent his disciples out onto the Sea of Galilee at night to cross over to the other side. We were just there a few weeks ago. I know you've heard every week since we got home from the Passion Holy Land experience from somebody else who was in the Holy Land, but I'm just telling you, it's a trip of a lifetime, and it changes everything about your life. Imagine you going to the Sea of Galilee, getting on a boat with 30 or 40 of your closest friends. Christian gets on the boat, or Brett or Mel gets on the boat, and you're out at dusk or early in the day sailing where Jesus did miracles, and you are having worship led by one of the worship leaders of our house. What can be better than that? I mean, Peter walking up to that boat and saying, hey, everybody, we're like, no, we're good. We got Christian Stanfill on this boat. We got Brett Yonker on this boat. We're good. But in that moment, we're out on that very sea, right on that very spot where Jesus has done so much supernatural work. And we're remembering as we're out there together, Matthew 14. So Jesus feeds 5,000 people. He goes up alone onto the hillside to spend some time with his Father. He goes up to pray. And he says to the disciples, you guys go to the other side. I'll catch up with you later. Can we just rewind and not miss any words? I'm sending you to the other side and I'll catch up with you later. In other words, he didn't say to them, hey, I know the forecast and weather's going to really kick up about 4 a.m. So this is going to be awesome for you guys. I'll be huddled up in prayer while y'all are out in the middle of the storm. And I hope you make it. I mean, I'm going to make it because I'm the Son of God. But I hope you make it. I'm definitely going to the other side. I don't know whether y'all will get there or not, but good luck and God bless you. Actually, well, I'll just bless you. Good luck and be blessed on your journey. No, he says, hey, guys, y'all go ahead. You're fishermen. You know the lake. You're boat people. You go ahead. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. I'll catch up with you a little bit later. Not too long into this moment, they're in the middle of a storm. And they're afraid. In this moment, it's fear for sure over faith. And I'm reading the text and I'm thinking, wait a minute. If Jesus knows the forecast, and he does, then he sent his followers into a storm. He put them in a boat and sent them into stormy weather. Can you feel how awkward that feels in the rooms right now? Everybody's like, why would God send me into a storm? God doesn't send people into storms. In fact, I rebuke and reject you right now in Jesus' name. I do not receive what you're saying right now that God would send people into a storm. Surely God doesn't want me to go into stormy weather. But he said to them, I'm going to pray. You're going to go across the lake in the dark. I'll catch up with you later, knowing full well he was sending his followers into a storm. See, every one of us knows that life is stormy. Everyone in the room. Not one person in the room would say, I have lived a storm-free life. Some of the storms, you caused them. Some of the storms, other people caused them. Some of the storms, God sent you into them. The same reason he sent these guys into the storm this night. You're like, why would Jesus go up on the mountain to pray? That sounds like God. He's going to go do something super spiritual and then make me go into a storm. He's going to go up on the hillside and have a quiet time while I'm supposed to go through a storm. Why would he do that? And I think the reason why is going to be part and parcel of the power today of how you and I can move towards being people who laugh without fear of the future. It's possible that he sent them into stormy weather to see if they were learning anything from the previous storm that they had been in. Because a few chapters earlier, they're out in the middle of the lake. It got really dicey. Jesus was with them that night in the boat. So see how he started with them in the boat? Second time, I'll be praying while y'all are in the boat. See how the test is working here? First time, he's in the boat. Thing kicks off. They freak out. The water's coming over into the boat. They finally are at the point they're like, we're going under. We're going to have to wake him up. And this is the irony. Somebody say, no, don't wake him up. He did so many miracles today. Let's let him sleep. Don't wake him up. He raised that guy from the dead today. Let's let him get his sleep. He healed that girl, turned water into wine, fed 5,000. Let's just let him sleep. He's been doing the supernatural all day long. Let's let him sleep. Isn't that ironic? And then finally somebody says, we can't let him sleep anymore. We're going to sink right here. Wake him up. They wake him up and he's like, what? They said, look. And he goes, chill. And then they go, wow. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And it says that all of them in the boat were just like, wow. You would love it if it was written about them from that point forward, and from that day on, they left with no fear of the future. No, but here we are, a few chapters later, from chapter 8, that moment, up to chapter 14, another situation, another test, another storm, and Jesus is just sending them out to see if they learned anything from the last storm. Namely, if they learned, are you ready for this, that they are journeying through life with a miracle man. Have they learned yet that they're doing life with a supernatural Son of God? And so he sends them out, letting them know, I'm going to catch up with you a little bit later. You're not going to be alone. You're not going down in the middle of the sea. Now he could have told them the whole story. He could have said, guys, okay, this is going to be the greatest night of all. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go spend some time in prayer. Y'all are going out into the lake. About 4:20, things are going to get really rough out there. The wind's going to pick up. The waves are going to pick up. It's going to be nuts out there. You're going to have the temptation to say, whoa, what's going on? The boat's going back and forth. We might not make it to the other side. And then you're going to go, hello, we're going to make it to the other side, because he said, I'll see you on the other side. He said, you're going to the other side. In fact, he said, I'll catch up with you later. I bet he's coming out here right now. I bet he's gonna walk on water. I bet he's gonna do something crazy. All right, let's all get ready. Everybody line up on the side of the boat, and everybody look every direction, because I guarantee you, the miracle man's coming out here in the middle of our storm, and I'll come walking. 4:41, you'll see me coming. It'll be me. Don't think it's a ghost. It's going to be me, the Son of God, walking on the water, walking in the storm. You're going to see me. You're going to applaud, cheer, shout. I'm going to invite you out of the boat. We're all going to have a party on the water together. We're going to celebrate, take a selfie. Matthew's going to write it all down, and we're all going to be famous. No, he just says, y'all go ahead. I'll catch up with you a little bit later. And he sent them into stormy weather to test them, to see if they were catching on to the reality that they were doing life with a miracle man. And that may be why he's sending you into stormy weather today. Because he needs you to grow in your faith. And no one grows in their faith on vacation. Unless you go on one of those cruises where everybody gets E. coli and gets stuck at sea for 2 weeks. And then you grow in your faith. Unless you're like Shelly and me and you end up in a hurricane on your sailing trip in the Caribbean on a little boat. And then you grow in your faith. But most of us grow in our faith in the testing and in the trials. You go to your CrossFit box, and some dude's yelling at you with all kind of inspiration, do the ropes more. No, do them more. No, do them more. You can do them more. And you leave that day and you're like, I grew today. The testing made me stronger. And you're walking through your day feeling confident in who you are, feeling confident about the way you're looking. You're going to even post a selfie and show us all 4 months ago and now today. Look at me. Woo! I'm looking good. Confidence is building. You're confident enough to show the world your stomach. That's confidence. I'm not doing that. I mean, I've been up here preaching all day, holding mine in. That's a CrossFit in itself. What are you doing to work out? I'm like, I preach, holding my stomach in every week. Try it. It's phenomenal. But you're walking more confident because of the test, not because of the ease. And God has an assignment on your life. And you're living in stormy times. And he wants you to be strong. So he may just send you into stormy weather so that you can learn how to lean back into the reality that you are doing life, not alone, but you're doing life with a miracle man named Jesus. There's an exhibit right now at the High Museum in Atlanta of a Japanese artist named Yayoi Kusama. Anybody been to see the Yayoi Kusama exhibit that just opened? It's already sold out. Tickets are gone. It's been sold out for weeks. Anyone here? So encouraging to me as a culture-shaping pastor. Not one person in this gathering has been to the Yayoi Kusama exhibit. Two people at the earlier gathering, so we are representing. I think we're going to be culture makers and culture changers at Passion City. Yayoi Kusama is an interesting story. She's an 89-year-old Japanese artist, and she has a very bizarre story, and a lot of her art's actually a little bizarre, too. But she's famous for her infinity mirror rooms, and some of them are on display here in Atlanta for the next several weeks. And I'll show you a picture of just a couple of these rooms, but they're not bigger than where I'm standing right now, and when you walk in and close the door, all of a sudden you are in the middle of infinity in every direction. If you can imagine up, down, in every direction from you, this is what you see and experience. There's another shot of a different one. And you're not in a space that's very big at all, but all of a sudden, just as far as you see in every direction is just possibility. And I think for a lot of us, this is the problem in our lives. This is why we're not laughing with no fear of the future, because we look this way, and we look that way, and we look this way, and behind us, and we're not sure about what is coming tomorrow, and maybe we have regrets about what happened yesterday, and we don't know if we're going to have enough, or, hello, if we're going to be enough. We don't know if we're going to be able to manage the situation, control the situation. We don't know whether we're going to be able to keep ourselves safe or the people that we love safe in whatever's coming, in the infinity of possibilities that are out there in every direction around us. So how do we learn from the past, and how do we live with no fear of the future, knowing that we don't know what's on the lake tonight? We don't know the forecast. We don't know what's ahead when we get in our boat. How can we manage to live and laugh with no fear of the future? And I think we get a big clue from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he is teaching us how to connect with God. So on the hillside, on this same Sea of Galilee, he teaches the people. It's recorded in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. And in Matthew 6, he's teaching us how to pray. And he says, here's the prayer. Almost everyone in the building knows part of this prayer today. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, most of us have heard that prayer. A lot of us could recite that prayer. It's Jesus not saying, hey, pray this over and over, but he's saying, let me give you a template for what your connectivity to God looks like on a given day, no matter what the forecast or what the weather, what the situation, or what the infinite number of possibilities are that are around you right now. Here's the prayer. And what do you think is the key word in this model prayer? I think it's this phrase in the middle, give us today. Give us today. You could almost shorten the whole prayer to, our Father, give us today. Let us win today. Let us live at peace today. Give us what we need today. Let us experience your grace today. Let us reflect your grace today. Keep us from temptation today. Lead us in your ways today. Keep us from the evil one today. Give us today. And I believe that that's how you and I have the possibility of living with no fear of the future. It's simply by living in the power of the present with a miracle man named Jesus, who is going to be enough for you today in whatever you need. This whole prayer is rooted in ancient biblical history. And I know we all love that today. So let's just think about some ancient biblical history for a moment. When God freed the Israelites, his people, from bondage in Egypt under Pharaoh and led them through the Red Sea and towards the promised land, that's the root system for this message that Jesus is preaching. So in our Western mind, we're just thinking, give us today our daily bread that was cross-stitched on my great aunt's pillow, or it's in a bookmark that I have somewhere in a Bible they gave me when I was confirmed. It's the Lord's Prayer. We all know it. But when he spoke it to this crowd on the hillside with a Jewish framework, something just went off inside of them, and they're like, what is he talking about? Give us, Father, this day, give us today our daily bread. What he was talking about was the journey out of Exodus. And so to back up to that just for a moment, here's what happened. Pharaoh, after the miracle power of God with the plague of the frogs and of the gnats and of the blood and of the darkness and of the boils and all the things that shook up the mighty man of Pharaoh, so that he finally said, let the people go. When he let the people go, look what it says in the text in Exodus 13 about the way that God moved and worked in this particular situation. It's really powerful. And there's something in this that we don't love, but there's something in it that we really need to embrace. It says that when he let them go, verse 17, chapter 13, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. Can we say that part together? Though that was shorter. I'll read the first part, you read the second part. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. You're like, no way, I want the long route, God. I'm always looking for the short route. But he didn't lead them through the Philistine country, even though it was a shorter way. Why did he not do that? He tells us in the next line. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people, hello, around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. God knew. If you look on a map and you go from Egypt to the Promised Land, you're going straight up the coast of the Mediterranean, right up through what is now southern Israel, right through what at this time were the strongholds of the mighty Philistines. And God is saying to them, you're going to take down Goliath, but not today. That's for another day. You need to pass a few tests before you're going to be ready to take down Goliath. So instead of sending you straight into a fight that might freak you out, I'm going to send you into a desert that might freak you out. Because either way here, there's going to be a challenge. In other words, there is no, I put my faith in Jesus, I join Passion City Church, isn't this where life gets better and easier and the path gets clear and it's a bed of roses from here on out? No, we are living in stormy times on a stormy planet. And either this way is a test, that way is a test, that way is a test, that way is a test, every way is a test. But God wants to send you the best way for the best test to prepare you best for the next test so that you can become a faith over fear kind of person and experience the miracle of laughing with no fear of the future. And so he sends them into the desert. You're like, wow, I'm not sure I want to sign up for that. Well, you already went into the desert on your own. See, God had a plan all along. He sends them by the desert road, straight out into the wilderness, he sends them. First stop, water, Red Sea. Egyptian army, Pharaoh, changes his mind, barreling down on them. But God miraculously parts the sea, hello, so we could walk right through it. He drowns all our fears in perfect love. And at the end of the day, the Egyptian army is drowned and they sing a song of praise to God. And after they sing a song of praise to God, they journey on into the desert. About 3 days in, they can't find water, so they all freak out and they say to Moses, we are going to die out here. They come to a spring. Everybody's fired up, but the water is contaminated. God says to Moses, throw that log into that spring. And Moses is like, all right, chunks the log, the piece of wood into the spring. Miraculously, the spring turns fresh and everyone drinks and is satisfied. And you're thinking, they're going, whoo, write it down. We will laugh with no fear of the future. We've seen water part. We've seen an army drown. We've sung the praise of a great God. We went 3 days without water, came to a bitter well, and then our man Moses threw a piece of wood into the water, and it all turned to fresh water. We drank all we wanted. Our God is great. Write it down. We will laugh with no fear of the future. God said, no, there's a few more tests ahead for you. So they journeyed on from there, from the praise song in Exodus chapter 15, verse 21, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. 8 verses later, and as they went out into the desert of Sin, I think that was just God's, you know, little inside joke, which is between Elim and Sinai. This is chapter 16. On the 15th day of the second month after they come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Man, leading a church is an awesome thing. The Israelites said to them, if only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Why did he just strike us down in Egypt? There we sat around pots of meat, ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They went from great praise to grumbling against God in 8 verses. Amazing. God had done a great work, but once again, they had forgotten we're traveling on our journey with a miracle God. In the same way the disciples forgot, we've been walking around Galilee with a miracle man. In the same way that I forget, I'm doing my life today, Louis Giglio, with the risen Son of Almighty God. And it's when we start letting the past faithfulness of God write a story for us of the faithfulness of God that we gain confidence in today. So what did they have to make them confident? They had a few things. Number one, they'd seen God deliver them. But secondly, they had four major things in their lives. Number one, they had a path in the wilderness. Yeah, you're going the desert road, but don't worry, I'm going to give you a path. What do you mean a path? Like a cloud by day and fire by night. So you're never going to have to wonder if you're going the right way or not. How cool is that? The second thing they had, even though they went by the desert road, was they had protection. So we see in if you're just taking some notes, in chapter 13, verse 21, that they had a path. In chapter 14, verse 19, we see that they had protection. So when they came to the water of the Red Sea, it says the angel of the Lord, who'd been leading them, moved around to the rear of all the people of God, and he and the cloud and the pillar all moved and stood behind the people as a barrier to the enemy that was pursuing them. So he didn't lead him out into the desert and say, good luck finding your way to the promised land. He didn't lead him out there and say, good luck fending for yourselves. He said, I'm going to give you a path and I'm going to fight for you and give you protection in the desert. The third thing he says, I'm going to give you provision day by day. And so the very next verse he says, I'm going to give them a test. And here's what the test is. Moses, he's telling Moses, I'm going to give them quail at night, delivered on the ground, and I'm going to give them manna every morning so that they'll always have sustenance day by day by day by day by day by day on this journey through the wilderness. See, this test, by the way, was only meant for a season. Because of their disobedience, it turned into a generation. And maybe your test was only meant for a season, but because of your disobedience in the test, it's turned into a generation. And you need to turn it back from a generation to a season today and get back on board with God's faithfulness so he can move you on into the promised land that he always had in mind for you. And so here they are with a promise. Blue apron every night. Quail. You don't have to have shotguns and shoot them. I'm just going to bring them in on the ground. You just grab them, grill them, eat them. Every night you're going to go to bed full with quail. And I'm going to wake up to this white stuff on the ground. This bread of heaven. And God said, everybody in your tent can collect 2 quarts of it every day. Enough for the whole day long. You're going to have some in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. But here's the kicker. You can't collect more than 2 quarts, and you can't save it for tomorrow. If you collect more and try to use it tomorrow, when you wake up tomorrow, your jar of manna from today, when you open it, is going to have maggots in it. And is that not the worst thing on planet Earth? When you pull that drainage tray out from your grill and the maggots have started in it and you just throw up right onto the grill, it is the worst of the worst. So you're thinking, I went out yesterday and got the manna, and I'm just going to like sleep in today because I got some left in my 2-quart bottle from yesterday. I'm going to open that up and just have a little for breakfast. And you're like, and you're like, I told you, there's going to be manna every day. So why can't we keep it? Because keeping it doesn't reinforce in you strength to know that I'm a provider for you. I want you to go to bed and know that you can go all the way to the bottom of your manna for today, and there's going to be more manna for you tomorrow. So there's going to be quail in the night and manna in the morning, quail at night, manna in the morning. And this is what it says in the text, which is pretty amazing. So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. And man, when I saw that, I was like, I have got to get my life around that idea, because I think we're missing something in our Western mindset, which is simply this: the day starts when you wake up. And so the axiom of the church has been, you got to have a quiet time. You've got to have time alone with God before your day starts. You've got to carve out 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever, to get your eyes on God, get in God's word, get in the plan before the day gets going. And morning and evening is a day. And when you look in scripture, morning and evening are not a day. In fact, in Genesis, it says in Genesis 1:5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Hello. In the Jewish mindset, in the Hebrew fabric, the day started when the sun went down. As a way of showing people, while you rest, God works. When you awake, you see what God has done. Evening and morning the first day. And we've turned all that around to say, no, I wake up and work, and then I come home and rest and see what God has done. And this is a formula for anxiety in our lives, where God has already given us a pathway to living life and laughing with no fear of the future. Because where's the problem in our life? Is it more in the day or more in the night normally? Both, but where do the demons come? In the night. Where are we the most anxious? It's when we wake up in the middle of the night. You rarely hear somebody say, man, I didn't do very good today. 2 o'clock, I was like awake thinking about my family and my situation and my divorce and my kids, and all of a sudden, like 2:15, I just was like, no, 2:15, you're in the carpool line. 2:15, you're surviving. 2:15, you're on your third Starbucks run. 2:15, you're trying to wrap up a meeting so you can go to that last thing and see that last customer and get to the deal before the traffic. 2:15, you're already in the groove. You're already moving. It's 2:15 a.m. when you're trying to rest that all of a sudden this laughing at the fear of the future thing becomes a joke, and you're staring at the ceiling going, how am I going to manage this again? And God says, maybe we go back to the old way. That it's evening and it's morning. That's the day. In the evening, remember that God delivered you. That's what the text says. And in the morning, you wake up to see the glory of the Lord today. I go to bed in trust and I wake up to see what my God has done. That's the power of today. So they had a path. They had protection, an angel. They had provision, quail and manna day by day. And they had the presence of God. It says in the same chapter 16, and as Moses was telling them about the quail and the manna, they looked over and the glory of God was descending on the hill. God's presence was with them. So nobody is signing up for a desert road. I know that. None of us are online Googling, God, I just really want to go the desert road. What's a good desert road for our family? I'm going to go on Expedia and see if I can get a good six-month desert experience. No, none of us are signing up for that, but a lot of us are in that. But would you feel better about going the desert road if you knew you were going to have a pass? Would you feel better about going the desert road if you knew you were going to have a protector? Would you feel okay about going the desert road if you knew you were going to have provision every single day? Would you feel okay about going the desert road if you knew that you were going to have the presence of God with you on the desert road? Yeah. You see, a lot of us are going the desert road right now, and we don't have a path. In fact, some of you are not even on the desert road. You're on the high and mighty road. You got the best job in town, the best girlfriend in town. You're living in the best neighborhood in town. You got the best GPA in town. But you don't have any path. You don't know what you're doing or how to get there. You feel so unprotected. You are not living in the peace of knowing there's provision. And you're definitely not living in awareness of the presence of the Almighty in your story. And I think God's inviting us to a whole new way of living today, and it is the power of living in the present with the miracle man named Jesus. Because see, all this is a setup. So when Jesus said, give us today, that's enough of the prayer. I'm going to start making that my prayer for real, and I have been. People said to me, how did you preach over 50 times and about 45 different cities and several different nations in the last 2 months? I said, well, A, I have an amazing team. You could do what I've done with the amazing team I've got behind me. I just am like walking through doors that they open every single day. B, I have a church that prays for me and cheers for me. C, Shelly and I do it together. D, there's something called the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm weak, I'm strong. E, Jesus Christ lives in me. F, we have a mission that we've been out on to see lives transformed around the world. But the G factor is probably the most important factor for me. I don't know how you would have done it, but I know how I did it. For me, it was just living in the power of every single moment, one moment at a time, trusting God to be a miracle man in that moment. Just trusting God to be a miracle man in this moment. Because, hello, God can't work a miracle in yesterday. Oh, he can still heal your past. He can still redeem your past. But his grace is not sufficient for yesterday. You can't go back 9 weeks from now and say, God, I need a miracle. No, that opportunity passed. And you really can't get a miracle for tomorrow. Because God hasn't even promised you tomorrow. Why is God going to say, let's work on tomorrow, when he hasn't even promised you tomorrow? What God is saying is, I've given you today. Guess what? November 18th, you're in it. You are in November 18th. You have it, and if you'll ask me, I'll give it to you. I'll give you this day. And you can mark it down in your book of all the days God gave me that day. What did he give me? He gave me an awareness that my Father is in heaven and he has a great and powerful name. He gave me daily bread for that day, what I needed in that moment. He gave me the grace of God to cover me in that day that I could extend to the people around me in that day. He didn't lead me into temptation on that day, but he delivered me from the evil one on that day. God gave me the day. He gave me this day. And I'm starting to store up an extended memory capability. I'm not the low-end 64 gig iPhone. I'm the more expensive, extended and expanded memory capacity follower of Jesus. I'm not following Jesus with short-term 8-chapter memory anymore. I did that for a while. I'm following him with more spirit-infused extended memory. And so when I'm coming into some of these storms, I'm going, I got a feeling that my Savior is going to come walking any minute now right on my storm. I got a feeling that my Jesus is going to come walking into my midnight hour. And I'm looking for him. Because for me, it's starting to shift a little bit from fear over faith to faith over fear. How? Because I have Jesus, who said, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is saying, forget about the manna. Check me out. Born in Bethlehem. You know why? Because Bethlehem means, translated, the house of bread. God doesn't miss any details. He gave us a miracle man born in human flesh to defeat and destroy our enemies and set us free from our pharaohs so that we could lay down at night and know, I have been delivered by the hand of God. And we could wake up in the morning and see the glory of God in our lives, that we could lie down and trust and wake up to see what the Lord has done. And Jesus is the daily bread. He is the daily grace. He is the guide. "Follow me," he said. "And on top of that, I'll put my Holy Spirit in you. You'll have fire by night and a cloud by day." He said, "I will protect you. I will never leave you or forsake you." He said, "I will be your provision and I will be with you." He said, "You'll have my presence." Not glory of God on a hillside. No, the person of Christ in my life. The bread of heaven has come down to you, that you can live in the power of today, knowing that Jesus is going to be enough. So you can lay down at night and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Lead my life." You can lay down at night and say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you stand guard over me." You can lay down at night, not looking back to today, but looking at today and say, "Thank you that everything I'm going to need today, I'm going to have in you." Right before I go to sleep and start my day, "Thank you that everything I'm going to need today, I'm going to have in you." And right before you go to sleep at night and start your day, you can say to him, "Jesus, thank you that you are here with me now. You will be right there with me when I wake up tomorrow. You are here as this day begins in the evening, and you're going to be here as this day continues in the morning. I'm going to lay down and trust, and I'm going to wake up looking to see what God has done. Give me today." Give me today. Oh, come on, church. This is the power. This is the power. This is how you laugh with no fear of the future, when you know today is the day, the gift of God. So I just close, and I love this from Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of another generation. He said it this way: "Earth has no words that can convey the holy calm of a soul leaning on Jesus. The power of the manna of God, the miracle man, is with you on your journey. You're going to make it today. And when you lay down tonight and start tomorrow, oh, isn't that great? We could change the whole world right here in this gathering. How you doing tonight? Well, it's actually tomorrow, but thanks for calling. What are y'all doing tonight? You mean, what are we doing tomorrow? We're going to start our day off and having dinner with some friends. Then we're going to go home and thank God that he's delivered us. Thank God that he makes a way for us. Thank God that he leads and guides us. Thank God that he's always been good to us. Thank God that he's never let us down. Thank God that he's been faithful to us in every storm. We're going to thank God for his provision in the day to come. We're going to thank God for his presence. And then we're going to go to sleep and wake up to see what the Lord has done.
Encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.